Well, good morning, everyone. So last week, I said I'd be doing this week next week. I was going to do the 2 Corinthians monthly lesson this Sunday, where I teach on a chapter of 2 Corinthians just once a month through the year. But I did the sermon last week on the purpose of the universal church. And the more I thought about it after that lesson, the more it seemed like it would be really helpful to not separate this lesson and that lesson too much, but to give this lesson as an immediate follow-up. Because it helps, I think, balance the idea of what is the universal church and what is its purpose with clarifying that and distinctly clarifying that with seeing the contrast of the local church. So I want to review just very briefly this morning a couple of things that kind of define terms. So when we're talking about the universal church, what we're really talking about is individual people who are in fellowship with Jesus. We've defined really over and over again through these lessons, as this has been a series now of, I believe, 5 lessons, that the word church just refers to a group of people. And so universally, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that he would build his church. Not just one group in one region, but that he would build his group of people wherever they would be. And so when we're talking about the universal church, we're talking about individual people, wherever they might be in the world, whatever time frame they might be in, really individuals who are in fellowship with Jesus, not a group of groups, not an institution, and not a brand that we're loyal to either. Just people in fellowship directly with Jesus. And when we're talking about a local church, we're talking about a group of Christians now working together, right? So we see the beginning of that in Acts chapter 2, after Christians were being saved and added to the universal body. We see, for instance, the church in Ephesus, where we'll be focusing this morning. The church in Ephesus was not all Christians everywhere. It was a group of Christians working together in Ephesus. And so this is composed of individuals who are working together in fellowship to have a common identity, common purpose, and common work. So I want to bring up a contrast here, kind of a summary that might be helpful before we get into this morning's lesson. So the universal church, again, this is just a summary. The scriptures emphasize the purpose is more outward focused. So we looked at last week that New Testament scriptures, along with Isaiah, point forward. Isaiah prophetically points forward to the kind of people the Messiah would create, kind of the people that would come out of the work and the fulfillment of the Messiah. And Isaiah looks forward to the fact that these people would ultimately be lights in the world. And so last week we talked about how God's people universally, the role of the universal church, individuals in fellowship with Jesus, is more outward focused. It's more focused on bringing God glory in the world, working in the world, doing good, being generous to people in the world. Whereas what we're going to see this morning is that scriptures emphasize the purpose of the local church is inwardly focused. And that would be a group of Christians now working together, and the purpose is more what is their work toward each other as they build each other up in Christ. I heard an older brother summarize it this way years ago, and this really helped me. He said that you could consider the universal church as God's gift to the world. But you could think about the local church, the existence and the design, the function of the local church as God's gift to Christians. So the universal church, God's gift to the world, as they're called to be lights in the world, but a local church, God's gift to Christians. So that's what we'll be seeing this morning. So I've got 3 categories of things that I think summarize the purpose of a local church. And the first one is going to be education and edification. And all the scriptures we're going to look at are going to be in Ephesians this morning. So education, and that's the idea of learning God's will. So not education just in some broad kind of worldly sense, but specifically education as in learning God's will, and edification as in building each other up. To edify is literally to build up. And in this context, it would be to build faith, build relationship with Jesus. So in the topic, the subject of edification and edification, or education and edification, look at Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. And this is the idea that locally, a part of our work is to share in and strengthen our identity in Christ. You know, that God's people need others to share their identity with and others who are going to strengthen that identity. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints," you know, a new identity, "and are of God's household, a new family, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, a new legacy, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building," and this is talking about the people of God now, "the whole building being joined together, is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." How important is that? And who is a local church for? A local church is for people who see the value of sharing in this identity. So notice this is supposed to be a growing structure. And this is, I think, talking about Christians in general working together. But as we work together in a local context, look at verse 21 and 22. We are being built together as a building. We're joined together. And mind you, a building, you know, you might even look around at the building that we're meeting in right now. You know, the materials are interconnected. They're joined together. And it's the same way with Christians, that God has designed his church that there would be groups of Christians who would work together to grow together and share in this identity and this purpose they have. And verse 22, "in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So let me ask you this. Is the world going to help strengthen this sense of identity? You know, when you go to work or you're involved in the community, is the world going to strengthen the things that we just read in Ephesians chapter 2? No, Satan's work is going to be to try to undermine the reality of these identities, to undermine the work that we're called to have to strengthen this identity in Christ. And so our work is to share in this identity, to strengthen the sense of identity, but also in Ephesians 1, we're to remind each other of God's power in working. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him, so that you, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Why don't you just think really quickly about the idea that God has given us in our identity that involves community. In Ephesians 2, we saw the idea of being in God's household, you know, being a family, being a building, as in materials that are joined together and put together. Verse 22, being built up together into a dwelling of God. And then in chapter 1, verse 23, this idea of a body. Again, all of these ideas having a sense of community being interconnected. But besides that, really the point of this is our role as a local church is to remind each other of God's power in working. So this is something that Paul is doing as he's writing the letter to the church here. But notice again the things that he wants these Christians to know and understand and grow in. That in verse 18, they would know the hope of their calling. You know, the idea that God has called us to be like Christ, to grow into his fullness, and to know that that's something that's possible, right? This is not too difficult. It's not impossible. Even when there are obstacles, God gives us the grace that those things could be overcome. You know, that we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's easy to miss, but not our inheritance, which Ephesians 1 does cover that, but his, that is God's inheritance in his people. The idea is we need to understand how invested God is, how much we matter to God, how much he values us.
And that in verse 19, that we would know the glory, the greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the strength of his might. Now, we're obviously assembled this morning. We're going to cover a different lesson, in a different lesson, the specific purpose for Christians assembling. So what we're covering this morning is really the role and the purpose of our relationships. The idea is what I have on the board here about strengthening our identity is not just something we do in a way reserved to assemblies. Reminding each other of God's power and his working is not just something that's meant to be reserved to our assemblies. This is meant to be something that we are growing in the purpose of our relationships together generally. And what does this look like? When thinking about this point through the week, I was thinking about how often in the time I've been here and other places, how often I've struggled with feeling very overwhelmed with different circumstances, feeling very discouraged, feeling very demotivated, just feeling spiritually very weak. And how as often as I've struggled with those things, as I've reached out to brethren to seek help or encouragement or just fellowship in working through those things, how brethren have always consistently been a source of encouragement to me, to help be lights to me, to look to God's power and God's working. And how often that's been something that's happened here in our relationships here. And I think most of the time when that happens, it's actually not at assemblies. It's through personal conversations outside of assemblies, text messages that we're able to send, conversations we're able to have through the week. The idea is Satan wants to discourage us. Satan wants us to feel very alone and very overwhelmed. And I want you to think how often you've struggled with those things. And maybe right now you're struggling with just feeling very discouraged or hopeless or like you're on the last tether of your rope of endurance. You know, the purpose of our relationships, the purpose of a local church, is that we can remind each other that God has the power to help us through these things, that God is capable of delivering us, sustaining us, and helping us through any problem that we face in the present life. It's the purpose of our relationships beyond just these assemblies. And then the last part of this category here would obviously be to grow in truth and examine teaching. This brings us to chapter 4, where we were in our scripture reading. And I'll read again verses 11 through 15. And we'll leave verse 16 for a future point here. Chapter 4, 11 through 15. And he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And just really quick, all of these roles that it mentions in some way involve communicating God's word and helping God's word in our understanding grow and be more fully applied. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is, Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together. Oh, I went too far. I said I was going to save verse 16, and we'll do that. So verses 11 through 15, the idea again is to grow in truth and examine teaching. When you look at verse 13, what does it mean to attain to the unity of the faith? You know, the idea is that we're growing more and more in how united we are in our faith. It's when we're growing to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the fullness of Christ. You notice in verse 14, we're not to be tossed around by waves and different doctrines. But verse 15, again, how do we grow? Speaking the truth in love. I think the idea of speaking truth there in the context is not just that we're being honest with each other, which that would be a part of it, but that truth is the language by which we grow in Christ, as in scripture, right? That we are trying to communicate to each other things that build faith, that edify. And that's how we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. A few things about this that I think are important. a local church's role then, again, not just of assemblies, but the role of our relationships, the reason for our relationships, is to help cultivate doctrinal clarity and conviction among members. You know, a church where we're not encouraging each other to be more invested in doctrinal topics, Bible teaching, to study things, to think through things, to ask biblical questions, that's a weak church that isn't involved in those things. You know, you look at verse 14, there's a positive implication to this negative warning, right? We're not to be children. So then we're to be like adults. You know, obviously we need to humble ourselves like children, but the idea is we need to have maturity in how we handle the truth. And again, the negative warning of not being tossed around by waves, as in these different doctrines that are going to surge us around so that we're just unstable and unrooted, the implied positive is then we need to be anchored. How is a ship on waves of the sea going to stay steady if, again, the waves are just pounding against it violently? It's got to be anchored. You know, so the idea is, again, what's implied, a local church's role is to encourage its membership to be doctrinally anchored, that we have deep convictions of the truth, that we study subjects we know what the Bible says, we're willing to study through things the Bible says, and if that's not a result of our relationships, we are not fulfilling our responsibility or our purpose as a local church. So a local church, then, the second point I have there is a local church must encourage Christ-like attitudes to work through disagreements. So before our assembly, we were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We talked about what the Corinthians would need to do to come to unity on all of these different subjects that they're being challenged on by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. You know, he talks about things like the collection, the resurrection, the Lord's Supper, disassociation, the head covering, etc., etc., etc. And the Corinthians, generally on every subject, are out of alignment with the will of God. And so they're going to have to talk through those things. They're going to have to work through disagreements. If a local church is not helping cultivate Christ-like attitudes, where questions can be asked, where things can be studied through, where people are gentle and patient in hearing people out and working through disagreements for the purpose of coming to unity, that's a weak local church. You know, again, we need to encourage good attitudes where we can talk about anything. You know, if anyone has a question about any biblical subject, any biblical topic, we should joyfully want to talk about those things and study through those things. You know, it's when those things are never talked about, where no one has any habit of doing that, that someone might have an angry temper, or someone may respond in a way that is really ungodly. The idea, again, is for this to be how we operate as a local church, for us to grow in this way. We've got to encourage Christ-like attitudes in these things. So thirdly there, kind of an implication of that last point is we need to be careful that we're not fearful about bringing up and studying through challenging questions and encouraging fear by responding abrasively to questions or a desire to know something or a disagreement even with something. Something I've experienced a good bit that I find very alarming and see as kind of a very modern problem in some ways is a fear of studying something. This hasn't really happened with anyone here, a part of this local church, but I've seen again and again when I'm in studies with people in the world or in conversations with people in the world, and often when someone visits and it turns out there's a disagreement over something when they're visiting and hearing what's being taught, is getting together and sitting down and actually studying through a subject is treated like that is a scary thing and there's fear. Was Jesus afraid of talking about God's truth? Was Jesus afraid of being questioned about something that he had taught? Does it seem like the early church were afraid of having difficult discussions about the truth? Did it seem like the Apostle Paul was afraid of talking to someone about the will of God? The point I'm making is that fear is not a godly thing, but it is very common. So again, I just want to emphasize, we are failing in our responsibility as a local church. If members here are afraid of studying through biblical subjects, we should never be afraid of those things. And we need to be really careful that we don't cultivate a sense of fear in those things as well. Okay. So something we've seen already in Ephesians 4 here, particularly verse 13, is a part of our role is it's a local church's responsibility to help those who are part of that church grow into the fullness of Christ. And that's a part of a local church's purpose. And this starts in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, with pursuing and preserving the unity of the Spirit. So if you look at Ephesians 4, the first three verses here, and again, everything that we've looked at cannot be done in isolation, right? This is something that is charged as a responsibility of Christians who are working together. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, you'll notice that this demands working relationships with other Christians. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, which that's the first three chapters. Paul has been outlining as vividly, as powerfully as he can, the glory of our calling and all of this great, great work God has done to save us and bring us into his family. And here is the first practical application of all of this glorious work in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is one of the fundamental purposes of our work together as a local church. This is going to require us to dig deep. You know, verse 2, if somebody wants to grow in humility, how do you do that? You involve yourself with other Christians. You want to learn gentleness? Involve yourself with other Christians. Patience, bearing with one another in love. And mind you, is this designed to just be easy? You know, is this designed where we're just kind of socially able to just get along and things are just always okay? If it's going to require a lot of humility, it's because we're going to be challenged. If we have to be told instructively, commanded to be gentle, it means I'm going to be tempted to be abrasive and harsh with brethren. Why does he need to say that I have to bear with one another in love? Because I'm going to be tempted to not bear with my brethren. I'm going to be tempted to throw people away, to resent people, to be discouraged or frustrated. And so I need to be commanded by the Lord. Again, Paul's not speaking on his own initiative. This is the Lord's will that Paul is communicating. And this is because in verse 3, I have to recognize something. Christians are joined together by the Spirit of God in salvation. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that a role of the local church is that we need to expose and strengthen the universal realities of our salvation in our local treatment of each other. We have to expose and strengthen the universal realities of our fellowship with Jesus in our local work together. So I brought that up in 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a man that was being accepted by the Corinthians who was not in fellowship with Jesus. So they were treating him as if he's in fellowship, and Paul exhorts them, no, that man is not in fellowship with Jesus. You have to act on that reality, not on what you might be doing independent from God. You need to align yourself with that reality. And then obviously, as we looked, and I will look at 15 and 16, and we'll read 16 all the way through now in chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, God has designed his church locally to be a growing entity, not a stagnant entity. How does this happen? You know, verse 16, notice he emphasizes each individual part. You know, that includes all the men and all the women. You know, this is exceeding just assembly times. You know, this isn't just about a preacher giving a good lesson every once in a while or having encouraging Bible classes a couple times a week. This is people fulfilling their roles toward each other continuously in the relationships they have together. So we're called to prioritize and serve growth in the local body. You know, I think Ephesians 4 in this context can't really be talking about the universal body, right? It's like, obviously, I can participate in the overall worldwide body of Christ to build that up by growing in my faith. But this is so intimate. This demands local activity, right? Verse 16, that every part is doing its share to cause the building up of the body. So that's a question that I think we have to ask ourselves. Now, are we prioritizing and serving the spiritual growth of the body? Because I don't think this is talking about numerically here either, but talking about the edification of the body, right? Helping the education of God's word grow, helping us build each other's faith, trying to serve each other's faith. This means that I may need to be involved with people to a point where I'm aware of their needs, that I can help serve those needs. I need to make my own needs known when I'm struggling with something, being tempted by certain temptations, dealing with certain sins. You know, again, we just have to prioritize and serve the local growth of the spiritual well-being of the body. And then accountability. So this is kind of implied already in some of these passages, but emphasized in some language in verse 25 as well. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So I think here as well, there's a different angle on this idea of speaking truth. I've used this illustration before, but how important is it, this idea of being members of each other? How important is it that parts of your body communicate with each other? You know, what if your hand is injured and it's not communicating anything to your nervous system or your body overall? You know, what if another part of your body is injured? Like, let's say your toe gets an infection and nothing is being communicated to anything else in your body that, hey, there's an injury in your toe that needs your body to start sending things to address this injury and heal it. You know, obviously it's going to fester. It's going to get worse. It's going to affect more parts of the body. So I think in verse 25, the idea of speaking truth to each other is communicate your problems. You know, if there's something going on, this needs to be communicated because we are not living as islands among ourselves. We've got to emphasize in our activity with each other, relationships, that I acknowledge that I am connected with you, right? What affects me affects you, which means I've got to act on that, right? There may be things that I need to communicate. But then another angle of this is chapter 5. Verses 3 through 6. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. And again, what would he mean among you? As is proper among the saints. You know, so again, this is talking about a local church's work together. Verse 4, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So again, a local church's work is accountability. Now, I want you to think, who would not like this? Who would not desire this? You know, this idea that in a local church, as we are members of each other, really trying to work together, who would not find it appealing that that would involve more accountability in my life? People who don't want to be held accountable. You know, people who don't want other people to know what's going on in their life or decisions they're making in their life. But for people who are humble enough to recognize their need for this accountability and that God has given purpose to a local church to be his way of keeping us accountable, this is very appealing. So this may involve noting and disassociating from sinning brethren at times. You know, we talked about this in 1 Corinthians 5, but in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, you know, have nothing to do with that person. You know, disassociate from them. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, the idea of a part of our accountability is a sense of understanding that if I leave the Lord, I have a group of people who are going to fight me on that, and not fight me like in a bad way, but you know, they're going to talk to me. You know, they're going to try to exhort me, admonish me, warn me, and work with me. And again, if we care about a relationship with the Lord and acknowledge that possibility, then to know that, hey, these Christians here are going to work with me. And if I start doing things that signal to them that I'm making some decisions that are taking me in a direction that I might not see the direction I'm going, I might have deceived myself and convinced myself everything's okay, but everybody else can see it's not okay. If I understand the value of that, then the work of a local church becomes very appealing to me, very necessary. And this also involves caring for physical financial needs with some stipulations. So obviously in Acts 2, when the local church began in Jerusalem, the first Christians who were saved, all those who had believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing with them as anyone might have need. You know, so part of our work as a local church is to know each other's needs, whether spiritually or someone may fall into a deep financial need. And even if that's not something that's helped through the treasury, you know, there's times where local Christians here take up personal collection apart from anything in our local treasury to help with those things. And obviously, 2 Thessalonians stipulates these things when it says, if anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either, right? So a local church is not to help someone who is just being lazy in their life, even if that puts them in need. If they're not willing to work, they're not to eat. You know, the idea is if someone's being lazy, then they need to suffer the consequences of that laziness and realize they need to get to work and provide for themselves. Okay. Lastly, to pursue and honor roles. And this is very, very important. So if you'll look back at verse 11, we already read this, but he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So these are obviously leadership roles. And I mentioned that these tend to involve teaching or accountability for God's teaching. But we're to understand and honor these roles. You know, it's very important that we understand the role of an apostle. You know, Paul Johnson and I studied with Larry on Friday about the role of an apostle. And we looked through scriptures on that. And Larry has mentioned he found that helpful because, you know, he didn't realize there could not be apostles today, right? So what makes an apostle? You know, is that important that we understand that and respect that? Absolutely. What makes an apostle someone that when they wrote down a letter to a church, that is authoritative? You know, it's not Jesus and his authority and then, well, take it or leave Paul when he writes a letter. That's just Paul. If we understand the work and the role of an apostle, we understand that that's nonsense when someone claims those things. But then prophets, people who in this time frame would have been able to just miraculously communicate God's word. Evangelists, which is the role that I'm in here. Do we understand, all of us together, the role of an evangelist? You know, pastors, that would be elders that are appointed by the church. Do we understand and value that role in teachers? So if a local church's role is to honor these roles, it's also to pursue the ones that can be pursued. So Titus 1:5, Paul tells Titus, who is a young evangelist, he is to appoint elders in every church. And so I've communicated with you guys before that I view that as something personal here, is even if Savannah tends to be a transient area, a part of my role, I think, in Titus there, is to work towards appointing elders, pastors, shepherds, all describing the same work. And that's something that we have to be on the same page about by understanding the need of someone fulfilling that role. How do we get there? What steps do we need to take? The importance of developing men, developing young men, developing boys even, to understand the importance of that leadership role. 1 Timothy 3 also talks about deacons who are servants. And that's one that's more difficult because there's not as much examples of deacons in scriptures that talk about deacons as elders. But that's an important one to study. An important one to think about, to ask questions about. You know, what is a deacon? What's the purpose of a deacon? What would be the nature of their work as it's distinct from an elder of a church? And then lastly, to encourage and exhort gender, family, and work roles as well. And again, I would just ask the question, you know, is the world around us going to encourage men to be godly men? Women to be godly women? Husbands to be godly husbands or fathers, women to be godly wives or mothers. Is the world going to encourage you to handle your work roles in a godly way? I would say not. And that's not where that comes from. And so when Paul gives these instructions starting in Ephesians 5, it's not just that they read it and then everyone just kind of plants it in their mind and do their best with it. Although certainly that's a part of it. It's the idea that, okay, here's the instructions. Now help each other apply those things. Talk about them. Encourage them. Have Bible classes on them. Ask questions about it. Seek counsel on those subjects. Ephesians 5:22. We're not going to read all of this for the sake of time. But you have wives being exhorted to fulfill a certain role in Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:25 through the end of the chapter. Husbands are exhorted to fulfill a certain role toward their wives. Chapter 6, you have children instructed to be a certain way toward their parents. Verse 4, you have fathers instructed to take a certain role with their children, a certain responsibility. Verse 5, I think about slaves in a way that illustrates a work role, as we're working under managers in our context, in our culture. You have slaves instructed to be obedient to those who are over them. Masters, verse 9, I think of this as an illustration for us in our context of people who might be in more of a manager role. Masters are exhorted also to fulfill a certain role in a godly way. So what do we do with this? Again, the purpose of a local church's relationships is that we are teaching these things. We are trying to exhort, instruct, build up. We are trying to encourage each other in these ways. We need to be willing, as hard as it can be, to correct each other when we recognize that we are not being in alignment. Again, accountability is hard when it comes to correction, but that's really important. You know, another thing I didn't mention is if we're not having good attitudes about receiving correction, again, something's wrong. You know, sound doctrine is by nature corrective in making transformative applications away from what's natural or what we may be used to. So again, just to summarize this last point, a very important, critical purpose of our relationships here is to encourage these particular roles, both gender, man, woman, men being leaders, women being more submissive to the role of leadership God has assigned to men. You know, family roles, work roles, all of those things being a part of our work to not just teach, but to hold each other accountable to those things and grow in those things. So lastly, to kind of reiterate a question, who is this for? I think there's three things. This is not for the ignorant, right? So some people may not want to be a part of a local church because maybe they're a new Christian and they just don't know. They don't understand yet the need for these relationships, the purpose of these relationships, and they just need to learn and be taught, and then they'll kind of see the value of that and want to be a member of a local church. Two, this is not for the arrogant. You know, some people just, they don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to have subjection to other Christians. You know, in Romans 12, it tells us to be in subjection to each other. And so in a local church, there's not meant to be just one dominant personality. You know, we've got to work together. Ephesians 4, verse 2, we've got to learn humility with each other, gentleness with each other. Obviously, all humility is the opposite of arrogance, right? So if someone is unyieldingly arrogant, they're not going to want to be a part of a local church and have accountability with the local church. Thirdly, it's not for the cowardly. You know, relationships are hard work. That's just the reality, right? Relationships encourage us to dig deep. And I think especially relationships with our brethren can be really challenging. And so this isn't for the cowardly. You know, it takes courage to confess sin, to confess weaknesses and struggles. It also takes courage to deal properly with someone who confesses their sin to me. And it takes courage to think, you know what? I've got to treat this person in a very patient and productive way. And again, not just respond maybe in a way that I may be tempted to respond. It takes courage to say sorry. You know, that if I've offended someone, if I've demonstrated an abrasive attitude, it takes courage in the Lord to go to that person and say, that was really an unchristlike attitude. I'm really sorry. That is not the kind of thing that I need to be doing or saying. Not the way of being that honors God. So the purpose of a local church then is not for the ignorant. It's not for the arrogant. It's not for the cowardly. It's for people who want to learn the will of God and grow in learning. It's people who want humility and see the danger of pride. And it's people who understand the importance of having courage in relationships so that we can keep each other accountable in a way that God wants us to, in a way that God says is needed for Christians. That's where we'll stop the lesson for this morning. I hope that that's helped, if you were here last week, balance maybe some gray area kind of left open with, okay, this is the universal role, but I mean, how do we fill in some of these gaps with what seems to be left out of this? And I hope you see that the local church, us working together, are to fill in those gaps of purpose. So I would like to end this lesson with a prayer, just seeking God's help in these things here. And then after the prayer, we'll stand and sing our invitation song if anyone sees the need to bring anything forward. So let's pray.